So this morning is the final part in our series, exploring the book of Colossians. Throughout this month, we've been digging into this awesome letter that was written by the Apostle Paul, this amazing church leader, missionary, church planter, with some really practical wisdom to share with people like you and I who just have a heart to follow Jesus. And the theme that we've been tracing through in this series is the theme of alignment. It's this idea that we're living our lives seeking to follow Jesus, seeking to honor him in every area of our lives, but recognizing that we live within a cultural context where there are other influences that we are surrounded by every day, whether we realize that or not. So where there is the potential for our lives to kind of be pulled in different directions, we want to be a people who intentionally bring our lives into alignment with who God is, with what his heart is, and what his purposes are for us individually and as a church community. Last week I shared with you about how I've had a wee DIY project on the go at home. I felt inspired to build a rebound wall for my boys, basically just a wall that they can kick a soccer ball against to burn off energy. I don't have a great handyman track record, but I'm pleased to report back to you that the wall is complete. It's still standing, hallelujah, which is after a ball has been kicked at it, even better. I would encourage you not to put a spirit level on the top of it because it's not quite as perfectly level as I would have liked it to be, but it's close enough. But again, I'm not proud enough of it to take a photo of it to show you. So just trust me that it all turned out okay. Hey, why don't you read with me? We're reading Colossians chapter 3 this morning. You heard a little bit about this from our Power Zone kids already this morning with their memory verse. Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Paul says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." It's a great practical passage of scripture right there. The New International Version of the Bible gives sections of our Bible little headings to try and help us navigate our way through the Bible. Those little subsection headings were not part of Paul's original writing of it. They've been subsequently put there to help us understand what it is we're reading when we read the Bible. This particular section of the book of Colossians has the heading, "Living as those made alive in Christ." That's a great heading. Living as those made alive in Christ. I love that heading. It kind of relates back to what I shared last week about the distinction between what God has done for us and then how we live our lives as a willing response to God's undeserved favor and love that he pours out upon us. See, we have been made alive in Christ. And now, while we await his return and the fulfillment of God's redemptive purposes, we are called to live our lives in light of what he has done for us and our new identity in him. So to live as those made alive in Christ ticks both those boxes. We have been made alive. Now the challenge is, how do we live in alignment with that? How do we live consistently with that? This whole theme of our identity in Christ is a really beautiful thing to explore that's woven throughout this letter called Colossians. And I think it's a really powerful thing to really dig into our identity as sons and daughters of God in Jesus Christ. See, we live in a culture that has quite a lot to say about identity, and that encourages us at times to kind of pick whatever identity we like and then own it. This whole guy, you be you. Like, there's kind of nothing wrong with that. But if it gets to the point of going, hey, I'm going to develop this sense of identity that is my own choosing for myself, and then I'm going to lean into that, that doesn't always necessarily come from the sense of identity that God actually wants to establish as truth in our lives. See, God has a lot to say about identity. The Bible communicates this idea that we discover freedom and purpose not through defining our own sense of identity, but through allowing God, our Creator, to instill within us and reinforce within our hearts a clear sense of who He says that we are. He says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. He says your life has tremendous value and dignity because He made you in His image. He says you are precious and loved with an everlasting love. The Creator of everything says that about us. That's amazing. And His heart is that we would know the freedom that comes from knowing our identity being defined by Him. This is what Paul talks about in Colossians. He says our identity is that we have been raised with Christ. That the old me is dead, and I am a new creation, not by my own effort, but because of the grace of God. I am a new person in Christ. There has been a taking off of an old life and a putting on of a new self, which is being renewed in the image of God. We are God's chosen people. We are holy and dearly loved. Man, that's why I love that our Power Zone kids are memorizing this scripture, because our young people today need to know that they are dearly loved by God and know the security that comes from that truth, so that they're not susceptible to everything else that circulates around in our culture. But we need to know this too, that we are part of God's chosen people. Paul goes on from describing the sense of identity to elaborate again what it means to live our lives with this clear sense of our identity in Christ. So living as those made alive in Christ, how do we do it? I love how practical Paul is. He says, set your hearts and your minds on things above. See, what our minds and hearts are fixed on will ultimately largely determine the direction of our lives. If my mind and my heart is fixed on accumulating as much wealth and possessions as possible, I will end up pursuing that, won't I? I will look to pursue any opportunity to increase my wealth and to get nice stuff. That's a way of living life. If my mind and my heart is fixed on just seeking pleasurable experiences, hey, that will shape the way that I make decisions in life. I'll go, there's this option in front of me. Doesn't look very pleasurable. Looks like it might be quite a hard road. Therefore, I'm not interested in it because I want life to be fun and I want it all to be about pleasure seeking as a priority. See, what we fix our minds and our hearts on will shape the direction of our lives. And so what Paul is encouraging us with here is to make sure that our minds and our hearts are fixed on the things that will result in our lives being aligned with God and His truth and His purposes. Embedded kind of within this section of Colossians is a very realistic depiction of life that is the norm, I think, for us as followers of Jesus. Again, verses 1 and 2, he says, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. See, just because we're followers of Jesus doesn't by default mean that our lives are going to be set, our hearts and minds are going to be set on the things of God. The fact that we live our lives every day gathering information from our physical senses means that it's entirely possible for us, even as followers of Jesus, to end up living our lives on the basis of what we see and hear and what we reflect on from our own understanding, not necessarily on the basis of our identity and our position in Christ. If it wasn't possible for us to have our minds set on earthly things, there'd be no reason for Paul to encourage us to set our minds and our hearts not on earthly things. Amen? Like, he'd be wasting his breath if it wasn't a possibility. In one of his other letters, Paul touches on the same idea, but a little bit more pointedly. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I love this, though. It's beautiful. He says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." It's such a cool passage of scripture. Really amazing. Yet when you stop and think about it, it touches on one of the great tensions and challenges in the Christian faith. We relate personally to a God who is unseen, who we are called to fix our eyes on. Like, that's actually weird. How do I fix my eyes on something that cannot be seen? This at times leaves us as followers of Jesus open to ridicule. People, I've had conversations with friends over the years who are not followers of Jesus, and at times it's got a bit nasty, like, "Hey, how are things going with Jesus, your imaginary friend? How are things going with God, your sky daddy?" That was for the young adults. We were talking about that at Bible study this past week. How, yeah, sometimes people go, "Oh, God's like your sky daddy because he's up floating up there somewhere and you call him your father, sky daddy." But this is really core part of what the Christian life is about. We believe that God, who is not seen with our physical eyes, we can know the reality of his presence, even though I can't see him and I hear his voice, even though it's not an audible thing that is necessarily through my physical senses, but there's a spiritual reality that though it is unseen and unheard, is nonetheless, I would suggest, more real than what we can understand of this world with our physical senses. So fix your mind, your heart, your eyes, not on just what is seen, but on the unseen. This again just brings us back to really understanding the importance every day of protecting time in our lives, not to withdraw entirely and just be like a hermit. We're still called to engage in society and in the world and build relationships. So the option can't be, "Oh, it's too hard to focus on God when I've got to have a job and do this and the other thing. When I'm at uni, I can't focus, so I'll just quit that and go and be a hermit," kind of thing. That's what people have done throughout church history, out of a desire to not be pulled away, but to fix minds and hearts on Jesus. But the balance in there is to say, how can we remain connected and engaged in the society within which we are called to be salt and light for Jesus, but in a way that means our minds and our hearts and our lives are fixed on God, fixed on the unseen, fixed on things above. Protect time each day to close your physical eyes and open the eyes of your heart. Like, I don't know if you've ever thought about, like, why do we close our eyes stereotypically when we pray? Like, this is one of those things that we do. I remember when I became a Christian, I even kind of knew that as a guy who'd come, you know, from 19 years of just doing my own thing. It's like when Christians started to pray, I just kind of went, "Oh, I've got to close my eyes." But then after a while, I thought, why am I doing this? And why is everyone else kind of doing this? And one of the reasons, I think, is that when we're praying, we're wanting to communicate with God. We're wanting to engage with him. We're wanting to focus on him. And the simple practice of closing our eyes, allow that to be a reminder to you that it's saying, God, I'm coming before you, and in this moment, I'm wanting to be more in tune with you than in anything else that I see or hear or taste or smell of this world, and I want to listen for your voice. And I want to allow you to help me have my mind and my heart fixed again on you. So in amongst whatever your daily routine is, I would encourage you to take time. It could be 10 minutes in your day of saying, I'm just going to close my eyes, God, and talk to you. And in that space, would you speak to my heart? And would you show me things in a way that's different from what my physical eyes see? Would you help me live my life with my heart and my mind fixed on things above? For me personally, why I do that is I just go, God, I don't want to live my life with my heart and mind fixed solely on what I can see around me and on what is and what the state of the world is. My goodness, if you live your life with your eyes fixed on the state of the world, that's only going to lead you in one direction. But God says he invites us to come every day and to lift the eyes of our hearts to him. And through connecting with him, to have hope restored, to have a fresh perspective established in our hearts, and to know the freedom that comes from him and from him alone. So fix our hearts and our minds on things above. Set your hearts, minds on things above. The last idea that I just want to draw out of this passage in Colossians is the encouragement that Paul gives us to deal decisively with sin. Ooh, that got a bit intense quite quickly, didn't it? But this is what Paul is talking about here, right? It's real practical stuff. He's saying there's stuff that we can, that ways that we can live our lives that are maybe even okay according to the culture that we live in, but are not in alignment with who God is and what his truth is and what freedom in him actually looks like. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. That's not an exhaustive list, incidentally. They're examples of stuff. And he says, put to death that stuff. It's not like make a pet out of it and just, this is my dysfunction, or, you know. Put it to death. There's a decisiveness about the way that Paul calls us to live with respect to anything that is not of God. See, even as children of God, though, we still have something of this earthly nature that requires us to still intentionally put to death whatever is connected to that. Whatever is destined to pass away. And we want to be a people who intentionally nurture in our lives the things of God, the things that are consistent with who he is and how he calls us to live as his representatives. Again, this is not to earn God's love, not to be attempted according to our own strength, but in partnership with God. See, a key to overcoming sin in our lives, if we just get really practical, is to rely on God's grace and empowering. You and I cannot overcome the power of sin in our lives by ourselves. We need God. And the good news is God loves us depending on him. Rely on God's grace and empowering. It's not all God and it's not all us. It's us in partnership with God growing in him. In Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about like this. He says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. Oh, it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. If by the Spirit we put to death the misdeeds of the body, we enter into life. If by the Spirit, not by ourselves, if by the empowering presence of the Spirit of God in our lives, we progressively step into alignment with who God is and how he wants us to live, we discover freedom. It's not all God, it's not all us. It's us relying on God's grace and empowering. It's so much more than merely trying to stop doing bad things, like living for Jesus. In Jesus' time, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were known for their piety, for how strongly they held to the laws of God, and they were generally speaking the moral police of Jesus' time. Yet Jesus came along and said things like this. He says, "I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you'll certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And this would have messed with some people's heads. They go, "What? But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they are the righteous ones. Like, how on earth could any of us common people, how could we know a righteousness that surpasses these supposedly holy people?" Part of Jesus' point here is that true righteousness is so much more than just putting in place a bunch of rules and restrictions so that we don't do naughty things. It's about positively entering into life and freedom and abundance that comes from living in alignment with God's ways. Paul uses the imagery of clothing. He says, hey, it's like taking off your old self, putting on the new self. He likens sinful thoughts and behavior as old clothes that are taken off and replaced with the new wardrobe of thoughts and behaviors that bring freedom and blessing to our lives and to others. Dealing decisively with sin. I want you to hook in here and get this. See, there's two sides to the coin here. Theologically, I don't want to get too deep here, but there are sins of commission and there are sins of omission. There are sins that are willful acts of doing things that are not God's heart or plan. And then there are sins that involve not doing what is right. So they're connected, but they're kind of like sides of the same coin here. Let me give you an example. Like, God says, thou shalt not lie. So not lying is part of it. But it's so much more than just walking around and going, I'm not going to lie, I'm not going to lie, I'm not going to lie, I'm not going to lie. Don't lie, don't lie, don't. Oh, I've lied again. Oh, no. It's actually realizing the other side of the coin is that God's heart is that we would be truthful, honest people. Not people walking around trying really hard not to lie, not to lie, not to lie, not to lie. But going, man, there is a life of freedom that is about truthfulness and honesty that God calls us to step into. And a key in my experience to actually making some headway and overcoming the power of sin in our lives is to focus on what to grow in, not what to stop. Our mind naturally goes to, oh, I'm such a failure. I want to stop doing this. I want to stop lying. I want to stop stealing. I want to stop drinking to excess. I want to stop looking at pornography. Stop, stop, stop. No, no, no. My encouragement to you would be whatever the area is that you are feeling personally challenged in to grow in with God's help, to actually think of the other side of the coin of what God is wanting to establish as a new reality in your world that's part of being a new creation saved by the grace of God and being transformed into his likeness. It's not about just, God, I want you to help me stop being grumpy with my kids. I don't want to be grumpy dad, right? Like, that's a good motivation. But more than that, I want to be positively encouraging and affirming of my kids. I don't just want to stop being a greedy person. I want to be a generous person. I don't just want to stop looking at pornography. I want to be a sexually pure person created in the image of God. And when we, again, what our minds and our hearts are fixed on will pull us in that direction. So if I'm focusing on not doing something, my mind and my heart are still being pulled toward that thing. But if my focus is more on what God is wanting to develop in me, truthfulness, honesty, affirmation, generosity, purity, if I'm focusing more on that, my life by God's grace is pulled in that direction. Reframe the battle. Instead of what am I trying to stop, to God, what are you wanting to establish in me? Lastly, recognize that in terms of overcoming sin in our lives, though Paul talks about it in these decisive terms, like put stuff to death, victory often comes from winning many battles. Putting to death the earthly nature, as Paul describes it, is often not a battle won with a single blow. We believe that God is a supernatural God for whom nothing is impossible. And sometimes he can move in our lives and in our situations to bring complete freedom from sinful behavior or dysfunction in an instant. God can do that, and God at times does do that. And we hear these stories of God, people getting set free, maybe from some form of addiction, in an instant, and we go, wow, that's awesome, rightly so. But can I suggest to you that alongside of that is also the normal Christian life of, by God's grace, walking one day at a time and gradually winning small battle after small battle after small battle and moving closer and closer and closer to a point of freedom and victory. That's normal too. And the freedom that God establishes in our lives through the process of healing is just as valid as the freedom he brings through the event of healing. They are both just as valid. But at times we go, well, God, why haven't you done it with a wave of your magic wand? He's like, no, but there are things I want to teach you in the process. And I'm with you. Rely on my grace. Rely on my empowering. Don't be discouraged by the fact that the battle is going on for longer than you want. Keep believing that there is a day of freedom for you, whatever the battle is. But be okay with the sense that that might just be a process over time instead of the instantaneous wave of the magic wand that we would like God to do. We are saved by God's grace. And by his grace, we are figuring out how to live our lives in alignment with who he is and who we now are as children of God. We all have areas of our lives where there's something of a dissonance between how we're living and the truth of our identity. But join the club. That's true for all of us. And it's settling into that and going, my ongoing struggles at a daily level with sin, with my earthly nature, is not an indicator that I'm not even saved and I'm not even on the team. This is normal. This is part of what it means to be saved by the grace of God, to be someone who is a new creation, but is now figuring out how to live in alignment with what God has already done. We are imperfect people. We support one another to grow in this.